Now, I have so many things stirring in me this morning that it's kind of, it's a little, I don't know exactly what all is going to come out, but that's fine. Because I'm excited. God showed me some things over the weekend that just really lit my fire, but I'm not sure that I have the fullness of the picture of that just yet. So I'm trying to define my way and redefine those things within me so that I can present it well to you. But there's an encouragement that's coming forward in the Spirit. There's a life that's coming forward in the Spirit because God has a plan and He's beginning to speak of it and beginning to usher it out into the atmosphere. And so there's something within us that's going to rise up in this moment, in this hour, to receive all that He's speaking, even as we are preparing our heart to walk with Him. Hallelujah. As you know, we've been speaking of the fear of the Lord for a number of weeks now. And the more that I look into it, the more there is. So it's like an never-ending story. And that's okay. Because God will have His way in this and He'll present what He needs to present when He needs to present. And we're not talking about the fear that has torment, but we're talking about the fear that's a reverence, an awe, a respect for who He is and what He's done. Because see, this is something that needs to be stirred in our hearts and in our consciousness because it's the balance to the grace that sometimes gets into an area I would call greasy grace, you know, where no matter what we do, God's going to cover it. Because God isn't that way. God isn't that way because what He wants, you know, He wants there to be a holy reverence within us for who He is and the things that are within Him. And He has evidenced that so many times in so many ways that people who have approached Him wrongly, people who have done things even with good intentions, have been struck down. He wants to be, you know, He wants us to know that even though He loves us and even though He's our friend, that He's not here just to play. Because He wants you to begin to walk in that same holiness that is within Him. Hallelujah. So in all this, we've been learning that to fear God is to believe God. And to believe God is to obey God. That this is a beginning of a relationship, even as it's the beginning of wisdom. We learned that to fear Him, that we fear Him because He has the power of forgiveness with Him. That no one else can grant that forgiveness. And even as in the world, we would respect a judge who has the power to decree whether we're going to be sent away for life or we get to enjoy our liberty and our freedom, we need to respect that He has that power, not just over our natural life, but our eternal life. And join into Him with that. And the fear of the Lord manifests faith. And as it does so, it becomes a covering over us. The fear of the Lord carries a willing obedience with it. And it brings life. We learn that fear of the Lord is a treasure in God's eyes. That as we begin to fear Him and as we begin to act in those ways, that we become a treasure to our God. It's one of the things He looks for. It's one of the characteristics that He's looking to evoke out of us. We learn that the fear of the Lord brings a separation. It brings a difference between us and those who don't yet know Him. And as so, it's a confirmation of the word that we have received. It's a testimony of who God is. And so today that brings us to the point that I want to speak about today out of 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. That the fear of God leads us into holiness. Second Corinthians 7 and 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read out of Leviticus 10:3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God is looking for us to glorify Him. Not because He needs it, but because He deserves it. He deserves it. And the more that we honor Him, the more that we begin to see who He really is. The greater the honor that we bestow upon Him, then the greater the esteem rises in our own eyes. And at the same time, that greater the freedom that comes. Because see, as we truly give Him His place where He's truly at, and we see God for the size that He really is, then the more insignificant the opposition becomes. So there's a blessing in this understanding and in this travel into the holiness of God. But see, because God has His own ways of doing things. He has His own desires and mannerisms. And He set forth some of that for us within the Ten Commandments. But He began throughout the law, He began to set forth the precepts and concepts of who He is. And there's specific things that He wants done in a specific way. Even as we, when we're arranging something, have a specific way that we want it done. And in order for us to truly fear Him, we must begin to look to those things and understand them and desire to walk in them. I want to turn to a story. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 6. I want to turn to a story in the Old Testament of the Ark and the Ark of the Testament bearing the presence of God and how this and show how this begins to relate to us. So hold your place in 2 Corinthians because we'll be back there. Should have told you that a while ago. But see, those Philistines, those uncircumcised Gentiles that opposed everything that Israel was, In the days of Eli, he presided over probably one of the darkest periods of the Old Testament. And it says that the word of the Lord was few. The words of the Lord were few in that hour and in that day of his life. And the glory was departing from Israel because they weren't holding sacred the things of God. And then as part of this process, one of the things that happened was that the people began to just presumptuously do things, including the sons of Eli committing great sin right there in the tabernacle. I'll spare you the details. But they went, but in this process, then the Philistines, they came out against them, and so they just grabbed up the ark and they said, we're going to go set the ark out there, and because the ark is with us, God will be with us and we'll have victory. But see, when they did it, God wasn't with them because of the very great sin that had not been addressed within the house. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines thought they had won a great victory. But they didn't begin to understand the nature of this God that they thought they had captured. Because, see, God began to break out against them and cause great tumors and mice to overrun their fields and great terror to come amongst the people. And so this happened in the first town. In the first town, they had a God there. They put him in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon, that first night that they set the ark in there, Dagon falls over flat on his face facing the ark. You shall worship me, Dagon. And so they didn't get the point the first night, so they set him back up and Dagon put him back in his place. And the next night, Dagon falls in his flat on his face and his arms and his face and his head break off. And then again, the Lord was saying, you shall worship me. And the fear of the Lord entered into the Philistines such that they never, once they could retrieve the ark out of there, they never went back into that temple. Because they began to fear this God. I don't know what's in this ark, but it's more powerful than our Dagon. And so they moved it to another city, and they did this five times. They moved it to five different cities, and every city they were in, God broke out against them and caused great harm. And so they began to cry out, and the cries even reached heaven, and they began to convene with amongst themselves and research, how can we rid ourselves of this? And so their diviners and their sorcerers and everybody began to wail and pray, and they began to just come up with a plan. They said, we're going to set this thing on a cart, and we're going to offer up this God. We don't know who he is, but this God of the Israelites, we're going to offer him up a great sacrifice. And we're going to send this cart on its way. And if this cart goes back, then we'll know that this was God that was against us. And I want to start up in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. Now, and it says, now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and two milch cows, which there were never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on a cart and put the articles of gold, which you return to him as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Send it away that it may go. And watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Bethshem, then he has done this to us, this great evil. But if not, we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, and it happened to us by chance. So we're going to put God to the test. You know what? There was more faith displayed in them putting God to the test than a lot of us have generated ourselves. Because they put him to the test. They said, if this is God, just do it. Because what happened here? See, we need to understand that they made this test very, very difficult. These were two cows that had never been in a yoke. Okay, cows that have never been trained, they don't go the way you're supposed to go. They go this way, they go that way, but they don't go straight. And they don't pull with each other. They pull against each other. And therefore, it's a great process to train a cow to pull a cart. So that was point one. Point two was these cows that were chosen because they had just had calves. They were moms. And they took the baby calf away. Now, what's the natural instinct of a cow is it's going to go to its calf. Automatically, every time. Just the same as you would go to your children, it's going to go to its calf. And that was the whole point of it. If these natural obstacles are overcome, their natural instinct is going to go back to wherever the pen is. If they manage to go anywhere at all, because they've not been known how to work with one another. And yet, as we see here, verse 10, as the men did so, they took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. This was their sacrifice. And the cows took straight in the way, the direction of Bethshem, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth-Shemesh. I'm murdering the name, but that's okay. They entered into the land of Israel. Went straight up into the land of Israel. Now they received it there. But see, in the process, these people who received it in there, they began to be curious, say, what's in this? What's in the ark? Now I've heard of stories about it. What's in the ark? And they began to open the ark and look into the ark. And God struck them down. So because of that, they called out and they cried out. And they said, where shall we send it? And they called for the people of Kiriath-Jearim, chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. They set the ark and took it away into the land of Judah. So the ark and the presence of God comes into the land of praise, comes into the people of praise. And there it found residence with the people of praise. And it stayed there, for amazingly enough, for 20 years. Because this was a time of Saul, and Saul never sought to go after it. But it's interesting also to note that they consecrated Eleazar. In other words, they commissioned Eleazar to be the one who oversaw the caretaking of the ark. That doesn't mean much here, but it will in a few. So, are we all kind of up to date on the story so far? All right. And then what I would like to do then is take a look at 1 Chronicles 13. Because this is where it comes to David that we need to go. David is now king. He's conquered Jerusalem, brought it back into the hands of the Jews. First Chronicles. Did I say Corinthians earlier? Okay, it's 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. And then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and even every leader and said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it's from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also the priests and the Levites which are with them in their cities, pastures, and lands, that they meet with us here. And let us bring the ark of our Lord back to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. And the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. It was right in the eyes of the people. So David begins to consult. He begins to consult, and yet, and they talk about this. And it was established and right in the eyes of the people. I want to look at the same sister story because I want to unveil it a little more in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But see, there was a fault here because who did David consult with? He consulted with the people. Where does his plan get hatched from? The people that he was consulting with. He began to do what was and seek out the input from the people. Chapter 6, verse 2. And David rose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, which was Beth Kishim, it's the same place, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, and the very name of the Lord of hosts, which is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. They placed it on a new cart. They consulted with the people. Now, where did they get the idea to put it on a new cart? That one was actually destroyed because they made a sacrifice with that new cart, the last new cart. But they got the idea from the Philistines. Because the Philistines had placed it on a cart and sent it back into Israel. They thought, obviously, that little means of conveyance works well. It works good for us. We're just going to run with it. This is a flawed plan. And it's a plan born out of copying what the world does. See, what they didn't realize was that God has a standard. Now, the Gentiles who were totally ignorant of the law did not have that standard applied against them. They weren't accountable. But Jerusalem, Israel, the people of God, who had the testimony of God available to them, they were accountable. So we see a great celebration that's about to happen here because David's drawn in all the people from everywhere. He's celebrating. There's lots of enthusiasm, lots of zeal. There just wasn't a lot of wisdom. One of the things that I see here is that now we have Uzzah representing the house of Abinadab. But Eleazar was the one who was commissioned for the job. Verse 5, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating with the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, took hold of it, for the ark nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. A terrible tragedy. A man with every good intention. His every good intention. But yet he wasn't commissioned to do this job. He wasn't in the place that he was supposed to be. And he reaches out and touches that which is totally holy. That which had the people bothered to inquire with the Lord, they could have found out, this isn't the way we do this. This is not the way we conduct ourselves. And he touches it, and his irreverence costs him his life. Because he didn't regard the holiness of God as a thing to be protected and guarded over. He had gotten comfortable with it because it was in the house that he was raised in. And so therefore, he probably never even thought about it. Just thought, oh, it's fallen, let me grab it. But see, the wound goes even deeper. The irreverence goes even deeper because the irreverence didn't really start with Uzzah. The irreverence started with the plan in the first place because they consulted with all the people, but no one bothered to consult the Word of God. Had they researched it, had the king, David, researched it in the way that he was supposed to, he would have known that the ark had to be borne up upon the poles. That it was to be carried between the Levites. Verse 8. So David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah this day. So David was afraid of the Lord, and he said, how can the ark come to me? David was unwilling to move the ark into the city of David with him, and David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now that blessing was so powerful upon their lives that I've looked down in Second Chronicles, down in the Second Kings, you can still see, I don't know how many generations, but at least 5 or 6, maybe more generations later, that the people of Obed-Edom are still being blessed. That their lands are being blessed because the presence of God sat there. Because it sat there for a few months, the blessing of the Lord was on it for generations. Such is the nature of our God. Such is the nature of what He wishes to do. Then we'll wrap this up with 1 Chronicles 15. verse 1. Now David prepared house, or built houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now he's beginning to get a plan. Verse 12. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it in the first place, the Lord made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of God. See, there's a way that seems good to man, but it offends God. And the fear of the Lord comes that we would begin to reverence him, and that we wouldn't step into the errors, that we wouldn't step into areas where we offend God without even understanding why. When the fear of the Lord comes, we're automatically moved into an accountability, because there was a greater accountability on those who had heard the word. There's a greater accountability on us because we've heard the word. And when the glory of God shows up, when the presence of God shows up, that accountability begins to move in two directions. It begins to make the impossible possible. But also it begins to be a great line of demarcation for sin and error. There's a provocation that happens when the power of God shows up. It's not something that we should take lightly. Because God, when he shows up, he is all powerful and he's all holy. And when he's in his holiness, there's a vigor and a life that wants to attach itself to us. There's a vigor and a life that wants to come up and be a part of us and be blossom in us. But at the same time, we have to recognize him in his holiness. And if we fail to do so, the penalty can be extreme. The fear of the Lord will cause us to seek out God's way. Even as David began to understand and seek out God's way, and when we do so, it will keep others from harm. Because we are seeking out God's way, we'll be able to keep others from harm. We need to pattern ourselves not after what we see around us, but we pattern ourselves after what God has said. We pattern ourselves not on what our neighbor does, not on what our brother does, not on what our mama does, but on what God has said. When we do so, then we can begin to honor him and reverence him. And when we reverence him in this way, that sets him free to be able to bless and pour out upon us. Even as he poured out upon Obed-Edom a blessing, when he came into Jerusalem, notice that when the ark of the Lord came into Jerusalem, Jerusalem began to blossom and prosper in ways that had never happened in generations. The same will happen for us when the presence of God comes. There is a prosperity, a blessing that comes with the presence of God, even as there is an accountability that comes to recognize it and to behold it as holy. Hallelujah. See, when we came here from 2 Corinthians. But it's real clear in this story to me. Real clear in this story that the holiness of God is something that we're not just playing with. It's something to be looked upon and to be rejoiced in. at the same time respected like nothing else that we've ever respected. I'm looking for God to stir our hearts with that awe and that reverence. Now, there is a part of that fear of God that is a little bit of a trembling too. And that's okay. Because He wants to bless us, and He wants to make us truly family and truly one with Him. That's revealed back in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Remember we said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the defilement of all flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. Because it starts with the word therefore. I want to back up a few verses and see what it's relative to. Why is it therefore? So verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Who's the temple of God? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. That instruction right there, He was speaking to the priesthood at the time. It comes out of Isaiah, and He was speaking to the priesthood, telling them that as they walk and as they carry the pots to be holy and to watch what they do to be so that they can be considered clean. But you know what? God was saying that here now, not just to the priesthood, but to everybody. Because I am with you and I am holy, and the holiness of God is within you. I want you to now begin to honor this holiness that's within. To begin to appropriate and look to that holiness and recognize it. To be separate and consecrated, even as the priests had to be separate and consecrated. Not out of fear that something's going to contaminate you, but out of a reverence for who God is. We don't have to fear being contaminated. When we're walking and desiring to walk in holiness, we can walk in anywhere and not have to fear that contamination is going to be upon us. That all we have to do is reverence this holiness that's within. And there's a change in mindset right there. I'm working on that. Next week we're going to talk about that. And verse 18 was a promise that was made to David when Nathan revealed, when the Lord was talking to him about building a house. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, that's the very same promise that's revealed in Malachi. And this is a little bit of an aside. But Malachi 4, verse 6, the very final words of the Old Testament. Sounds very similar. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. But that word for fathers there is Av. Av. It's the very first. It's the alpha character. It's the very first character. It's the primary. The primary one. The first one. That usually refers to God the Father. So He's going to return the heart of God, our Father, to the children. And the hearts of the children to God our Father. It begins to look a little different than when we just use it as a natural father. That's been His desire and His heart cry. That was the words He considered important enough to close the Old Testament with. Turn your hearts to me, and let my heart be in you. That's what He was beginning to introduce in the New Testament with. Turn your hearts to me. and my heart will be in you. Because you find in Luke, when Luke 1, it opens up and he begins to say that same thing. I don't remember that passage. I just remember that it was there. I didn't look it up for today. First Peter 1. See, God is serious about holiness. It's something that He wants to it's a culture that He wants to raise up within us. He wants that to be something that's revered, that we begin to recognize what He's done within us. Verse 14, 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Knowing that you were not, redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. You weren't just bought as a slave, but even more. But you with the precious blood, verse 19, but with the precious blood, as the blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, there's something imperishable and unchanging about that life that's in the blood. It's undefilable. The life that's in the blood. Everything that it touches is holy. Everything that it's going to touch will become holy. So all we have to do is begin to submit ourselves into that blood. To submit ourselves into that blood, which is holy and unchanging. And then become that, we can begin to understand the holiness of who He is. It's not just something that we do in our own human strength. It's something that we do because the testimony of Jesus is already over us. It's the provision for it was already made through grace and through the blood. By faith, we can stand knowing that it's already there. He's already positioned Himself in faith over us. He's already positioned Himself to receive us into this holiness. It's not just a matter of us not doing things and doing certain other things. It's a matter of us perceiving who He really is within us. In verse 4 of the same chapter 1, it says, To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed at the last time. You're protected by the faith. You're protected by the blood. He's watching over you. He's calling forth the holiness. What God is looking for is for this fear to come forth in us, to reverence Him, to cherish the holiness. To recognize that same holiness that was upon the ark, that even touching it in irreverence results in death. That same level of holiness is available within you. And I believe that more the glory of God is manifested in the earth, the more that holiness is going to come forth. And the greater that hand will come upon us. The greater the challenge, the greater the result will be within us. So Lord, we just give You the praise for it. We give you the praise, Lord. There's a holiness of God to touch and to change. And everything that it touches, it's going to change. There's a holiness of God that will cause us to perceive Him in a whole new way. To perceive Him and to receive Him in a whole different way. You have been redeemed by a blood that is unchanging and everlasting. That same blood that reestablishes favor and blessing. The same blood and the same fear of the Lord that causes us to walk into this holiness also releases the blessing of God upon our lives. If you would just turn to Psalm 115. I got a few of these that I want to go through. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful presence. We thank you for your holiness, Father, within the atmosphere. We thank you, Lord, for your holiness within each of these, your saints. Verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless us in the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small, together with the great. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. I'm going to find my spot somewhere between the small and the great. And He's going to bless. His blessing has already been promised to me. Hallelujah. Psalm 145, verse 19. And He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry and save them. That He will fulfill the desire. When our desire is lined up with who God is, there's a fulfillment that's already promised. When we can begin to desire Him, when we begin to allow Him to raise up His standard over our lives, then there's a promise that He's going to fulfill those desires and He's going to manifest who He is on our behalf. He hears their cry and saves them. That salvation is not just that saving is not just your salvation. That saving is also your freedom, your deliverance. It's your deliverance from the fear. It's your deliverance from the oppression of the enemy. It's your deliverance from the circumstance that you found yourself in. That God is coming and He will save you out of those things. All He asks is that you fear Him. That you reverence Him. That you honor Him. Flip over to 147. Psalm 147. Verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear Him. Those who wait for His loving kindness. We spoke about waiting upon the Lord recently. And I believe there's something that happens when we wait upon the Lord. Something that happens and changes because, see, when we wait upon the Lord, waiting upon the Lord is an active thing. Yes, we may be stationary, but there's an active process that's happening within us. Because as we wait upon Him, there's a trust and a faith being built and a strength being built as we come into alignment with who He is. There is a setting forth, a setting in that happens as we wait upon the Lord. That word wait, in one part of it means to bind and twist together as in the making of a rope. So as we wait upon him, we're being bound and twisted together with the very Lord himself. That we, as being a finite being, are being bound together with this infinite being and his infinite power as we wait upon the Lord. So there's something very active happening even as we sit still and wait upon him. So that's why he says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God, because I'm doing something within you. I'm changing something within you, even in your very DNA. And there's a promise for the church in Acts 9. I was looking for that the other day. 9 verse 31. Acts 9, 31. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that continued to increase. The fear of the Lord brings increase, because the more we know about God, the more we get in on that increase. The more that we fear him, the more that God can do in us. The more we reverence him and the more we look to him, the more we fear him, the less we're going to fear man. The less that we're going to fear our circumstance. Because see, our trust, as we fear him, becomes more and more and more on him. And now that place of obedience that evolves out of this. Because see, in order to trust him, in order to be obedient, we really got to trust him. You know, when I owned my own company at one point in time, and the Lord began to speak to me about leaving it. Now, that's kind of a difficult thing, and you know, the reality is, I didn't do it. Why? Because I didn't trust him. That was the truth. And I didn't even know that I didn't do it because of that at the time. But later I can see it. Because I looked and I thought, and it's like I had all these issues. How do I not let my partners down? How do I not let my customers down? All these people are depending upon me. And if I go away, all that will fall in and fall apart. Well, God has a way of removing you if you don't remove yourself. And one of my partners decided that he wanted the company more than I did. And so anyway, through some other things that happened away, he wound up with it. And I wound up with nothing. Had I done what God suggested, not just suggested, what God said, at the time that he said, I could have walked away with a tremendous amount of money. Instead, I got nothing. So see, if when you have the fear of the Lord, when you walk in that righteousness, there's an increase that comes with that. Because there's a trust that he begins to establish within us. And only when we put him to the test can we really begin to know and trust who he is. And if we're not willing to put him to the test, it's real hard to find a real trust. I can know you and like you, but until I actually see what happens when there's a little friction that comes, I can't have trust. Now, I can extend you the courtesy of some trust, but the reality is I'm still waiting to see, okay, what are you going to do when the chips are down? And that's where we learn who each other are. That's where we learn who he is in the fear of the Lord. As we understand the fear of the Lord, we find God. Proverbs 2. I don't want to just tell you something and not back it up with Scripture. God is so awesome and great, greatly to be praised. And it's not just something that we say, it's something that we can begin to live. My challenge is not going out to you, but it's going out to me. Is it just as much relevant to me, maybe more so, than all of you? Because like David, those who are going to be a part and who God places in some position of leadership, there's a greater responsibility. Uzzah's death was David's responsibility and accountability as much or more than Uzzah's. Proverbs 2, did I find it? Yeah, I did. Verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search her for her hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. In our search for discernment, in our walking with the fear of the Lord, that's where we find God. Because He'll make Himself apparent to those who fear Him. He'll draw near to you because you've already chosen by your actions to draw near to Him. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we draw and discern into this discernment and wisdom says to fear that the one that has forgiveness. Discernment and wisdom says to draw near to the one who has all the goodies and all the gifts. Discernment and wisdom, I mean, you know, we do that in the natural. How much more should we do it in the spirit? Discernment and wisdom says to draw near to Him who is the author and perfecter of your faith. And allow Him to bring forth His glory and manifest His glory. I pray that these things that we've talked about in the fear of the Lord find a residence and a resonance within you. Because we're speaking about going into the right hand of God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Going into understanding and meeting Him in all His glory and all His power and ascending into this place of authority that He has legitimately given us is a wonderful thing. But it's also a responsibility. There's also with it, it carries with it the weight of responsibility and accountability that we represent Him the way He truly is. The fear of the Lord brings with it the blessings of God. It brings with it blessings that supersede anything that we've ever understood. It brings with it the glory of His presence. And the glory of His presence changes everything that it touches. His holiness changes everything that it touches. There's a word been given. It says, do you know what you're asking for? Sanctify yourselves and get ready. I believe that we need to observe that. We need to look into that. Because I can tell you that from just looking into that word sanctify, there's a whole revelation that I'm going to share with you next week. It's time for us to sanctify the body of Christ, sanctify ourselves. And as we do so, allow Him to begin manifesting who He truly is. I believe God is disposed in this hour to begin doing something supernatural. It's time for us to truly prepare in our heart. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, out of Psalm 86. Father, teach us thy way, Lord. Let us walk in thy truth and unite our heart to fear your name. We give you the praise and the glory for this day. Hallelujah and amen.